that relates to being great in the kingdom. We must aspire then to the right kind of greatness and in the right way. Not a carnal, not at all a prideful sort of greatness as we might have in other aspects of our lives. And I think when you talk about sports teams, for instance, pride works itself into that quite a bit. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. And again, Jesus will, in some of the verses that we'll look at plainly, and our first main point will be, pride can't be involved in it at all. But the greatest sermon is going to be preached by a great person as God defines him. It may not be the way the world does. It may not be what we perceive, what we think of that we can identify as greatness. Jesus is the one that brings the term great into the discussion, and he'll do it over and over and over again. So this morning, I believe that Jesus is the supreme example of what greatness is in the eyes of God. I believe that he was the greatest evangelist who ever lived. And I believe that the lessons that he preached were great because he was great. The message was great for sure. But he enhanced and empowered the message because of who he was and who he is. And I believe that we can do the same. I want us to see what greatness is in the eyes of God, that we might do a better job becoming soul winners for Jesus. And as I hinted at a moment ago, true greatness is hindered by pride. In Matthew chapter 18, the disciples came to Jesus and they said in verse 1, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" They're concerned about this business of greatness. And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus himself was the epitome of humility. He humbled himself, left the courts of heaven, became obedient to the point of death. Yes, the death of the cross, taking a form of a man, Philippians chapter 2 teaches us. Jesus is the epitome of humility, and because of that, he's the epitome of greatness. And we need to learn that from him as we spread and share the gospel. Years ago, a new building was being constructed at Harvard University that was to house the philosophy department. You see a picture of it there on the screen. They were trying to decide what inscription to put on the building because, you know, all big educational buildings have to have some clever inscription on them. And they were trying to decide what to do about that. And one of the leading professors in the philosophy department came to the school president and he said, I think I've got it. I think here's the inscription we should put. Man is the measure of all things. And the president of the university thought of that, about that a little bit and said, no, that's not going to be it. That's not what needs to go there. What needs to go there is, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Because in any true great endeavor, man must start with his understanding of who he is before God. And it's frankly more than a little bit ironic that statement, which is taken from Psalm 8 and verse 4, is inscribed on one of the most humanistic buildings in the world. But it was because they had a president who understood that a true search for knowledge, a true search for greatness, comes with an understanding of where we stand before our Maker. What is man that thou art mindful of man, and the Son of Man that you visit him? When it comes to greatness, the way up is down, the way over is under. You do not ascend to greatness, you descend to it. It's counterintuitive, but it's plainly what the Scriptures teach and what Jesus wants us to know. In Matthew 23 and verses 11 and 12, he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees, who would perceive themselves as great leaders of the Jewish people. But he says in Matthew 23 and verse 11, that he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Greatness is not exalting yourself, it's humbling yourself. It's not lifting yourself up. It's not putting your wants first, your needs, your desires, your opinions, your intelligence, your communication skills. None of that is greatness, and none of that will be greatness when you try to share the gospel with others. It's not about you or any aspect of you at all. It's understanding that God is great. God is so big, and His message is glorious. John the Baptist is a great example of greatness. Here's a guy. He goes out in the desert and he's wearing camel hair. I mean, that's just got to be itchy, right? And it can't look that good. And he's eating grasshoppers. And here's a person who even, I mean, if we saw somebody nowadays who was doing that, that guy has a problem. You know, he's just weird. He's not the cool person at school at all. I mean, can you just imagine going to school and somebody shows up wearing camel hair and he opens up his lunchbox, you know, and he got some grasshoppers in there and he dips them in honey and eats them. And that person's going to be picked on, right? You talk about he's not the cool kid in school. John wasn't either. It was not that much different back in his day when he did that. You know what Jesus said to John in Matthew 11 and verse 11? Surely I say to you that among those born of women, there is not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Until that point in time, may I say to you, that there was not a greater message or person who had preached it until that time than John the Baptist. Because the message that he preached was, the King has come. Make straight your paths. Get ready to receive Him. Jesus said, you look at John, that guy's not great. Jesus says he's the greatest. That until that point in time, he's the greatest who was ever born. Yet in John 33 and verse 30, when John's own disciples complained that his followers were leaving him to follow Jesus, John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. It wasn't about John, never was about John. It was about Jesus. We have to pluck the eye out, not the E-Y-E, the I. We have to pluck the I out. If greatness means we relinquish self-centeredness, we have to ask ourselves some difficult questions. Have I neglected to seek God's will for my life and for His church and been too occupied with my own dreams and aspirations and ambitions? Have I been as concerned about the well-being of my brother or sister in Christ and those outside of Christ as I have been for my own personal needs? Have I cared more about the spread of the gospel than the increase of my own personal wealth and well-being? Am I as concerned about the name of Jesus as I am about my own reputation? It's when we let go of our self-centered thinking that we begin to find out what greatness is all about and begin to qualify ourselves to preach that great sermon that needs preaching to the world. Greatness is hindered by pride and enhanced by humility. True greatness is characterized by service. Most people in the world don't see it that way. Most people in the world would say that greatness is characterized by achievement. Jesus said otherwise. Staying in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 20 and verse 25, he tells his disciples, and it's amazing how many times his disciples would have discussions about greatness, and mainly about which of them personally was the greatest. And Jesus knew that he was going to have to get them out of that if they were ever going to preach a great sermon. And of course, eventually they did. But he was going to have to get them out of that mindset. And so repeatedly you have these discussions that he has with them. We already saw one where, you know, they're trying to keep the little children. Who's the greatest? And Jesus brings the little child. And we see another one, Matthew 20, verse 25. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Indeed, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus pointed out that according to the world, greatness is exercising authority. Greatness is having dominion. Greatness is achieving something. According to the world, greatness means power. It means having people under you. In this world, greatness is a corner office with a view. It's the biggest house. It's the fastest car. It's the smartest kid. It's the best school. But in Jesus' estimation, none of that made for greatness. The world says that greatness means doing whatever you have to do, whoever you have to do it to, in order to get on the top and stay on the top. Unfortunately, that conception of greatness is seen often among religious leaders, certainly in the denominational world around us, in other religions, but sometimes even in the Lord's church. Matthew 23 again, in verse 5, talking about these great leaders of the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees. All their works, Jesus says, they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and large the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, and he's in heaven. Do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Is that what we see in the religious world today? Or do we see religions, congregations sometimes with a false definition of greatness, where it means climbing some ecclesiastical ladder, being a big preacher among the brethren? Is that what greatness is? Having the greatest programs in a congregation, the biggest crowds, the most entertaining speakers. And so people flock to those congregations to hear those so-called pastors and evangelists and engage in those programs and feel excited about being entertained in worship. And they talk about how big their work is and these great things that they're doing in the secular world. The disciples were caught up in the same thing. Luke 22 is Luke's rendition, Luke's record of this dispute that they have in verse 24. They had this dispute among themselves about who's the greatest. And Jesus said that the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them and exercise authority. They're called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, whoever governs, as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table, or he who serves, Is it not he who sits at the table? But I am among you, Jesus says, as the one who serves. The problems with worldly greatness is that, for one thing, it doesn't last. For another thing, it doesn't accomplish the great things that God wants done. The true measure of greatness is seen in Jesus Christ, who humbled himself to become a servant, who washed the disciples' feet, who died on the cross like a slave, so that you and I could go to heaven. Greatness is seen in his service. Philippians 2, he took the form of a servant. True greatness is practiced by giving. In John 15 and verse 13, Jesus says that greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. The greatest givers, the givers of their own lives, may well be the greatest people of all. Besides those who died for Christ in the New Testament, who would be the greatest givers? Perhaps members of the churches of Macedonia that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when he's trying to get the Corinthian church to do some giving that they had sort of pledged to do already. He says in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, and yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing." So they gave more than they could give. What does that say about them? He goes on to say, "imploring us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift of the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, not only as we had hoped, but first they gave themselves to the Lord." They gave themselves. What did Jesus say? The greatest love is the person who gives his life. They gave their lives not by dying, but by living. Our bodies are a living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2 teaches us. We were to present our bodies to God in that way. In the 1800s, there was a church meeting on a Lord's Day, and they decided to take up a special collection on that day that would be sent to missionaries, evangelists, preachers of the gospel in foreign fields. I think some of them maybe even were planning or had gone to China at that point. There was a man present in that assembly by the name of John Lewis Shuck. And I don't think he was a very wealthy man. After the service was over, and they'd taken up this contribution, you know, for these evangelists to help them, support them in preaching the gospel, they're going through the money that's in the collection plate and counting it. And they pull out a piece of paper, not a piece of money, and it wasn't a check or any kind of monetary instrument. It's a piece of paper. And they open it up and it says on it, "John Lewis Shuck. I give myself. I want to go preach the gospel." What have we given? What are we willing to give to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? Until we become like the Macedonians and give ourselves, all of our giving will fall short of greatness. Because the greatest givers are those who give themselves first. Perhaps we need to admit to ourselves today that in a vain attempt to be great by this world's standards, we have hampered our ability to share the gospel. Perhaps we need to look at ourselves and say, if we're ever going to do this the way it ought to be done, the way it deserves to be done, if we're ever going to go from good to great in our evangelistic efforts, we're going to have to give ourselves to God. We're going to have to get ourselves out of the picture. And in humility of service, share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The greatest sermon is a sermon that's preached by a humble life of service and of giving. That's the greatest one. It's the one we all need to be preaching. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We challenge each and every Christian here to preach the greatest sermon you can preach. Not just by the way you live. In words which contain the gospel, but are enhanced by the way you live. This morning, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the way to salvation, the power of God to salvation, is open, opens the door for everyone in this room to go to heaven. Name the name of Jesus in faith. Accept the great gift that God has offered you, eternal life through the blood of Jesus' Son, justification and life. By in faith, naming the name of Jesus as your Lord and Savior, being baptized for the remission of your sins. Who'd take that step today? We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.